Everyone, it's so good to be here with you, and I hope that you've enjoyed this morning. I love the time of singing, love the contributions that came, this how we need more God more than we need the things that God gives us, how we're called to believe, to cling to Christ through faith by trusting Him, trusting His promises, and just feel so well fed already this morning. And if you are new here, I want to add my welcome to the welcome you've already received. My name is Mbonisi. I lead the team of pastors here at One Tribe. And it's just so good to have you here. If this is your first time, I want you to know that just last week, as a church, we moved from one morning meeting to two morning meetings to make room for you. And so we really want you to feel welcome. And you've hit part two of a series that's called Nairobi Yangu, which means My Nairobi. And over the last few days, some people have asked, why did you call it Nairobi Yangu instead of Nairobi Yetu, which is our Nairobi? And I think that that's a good question because according to John Stott, the Christian life is inescapably corporate. It's a team thing. It's a together thing. And the honest answer is it never occurred to us to call it Nairobi Yetu. And on top of that, we've literally just printed the T-shirts, and so we can't change them. So Nairobi Yangu, it is. Nairobi Yangu is about us embracing both the brokenness and the blessing that comes from living in the great green city in the sun. And last week we spoke about tribalism. This week we're going to talk about sexual immorality as the second big thing to talk about in Nairobi and life in Nairobi. And we're going to look at it by, we've got three main headings, we'll come to those in a second, but basically it's two stories, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. The New Testament story is about a guy called Paul, and he finds himself, like you and I, in a great big city that is full of idols. We'll read the first couple of verses, then I'll pray for us. The Bible says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, so he was part of a team, and he was waiting for his team. Remember, the Christian life is inescapably corporate. And he's in Athens, a great big city. And he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. That word, full of idols, could be translated that Athens was like a city underwater, like it was submerged in idols and idolatry. And Paul does two things. The first thing he does is as he walked around, he saw. And one thing we want to learn this morning is how to look around and see things and hear things that our city is telling us. But when he saw, he didn't just see and say, huh, things these days. Kids these days. He saw, and the scripture tells us that he was impacted. He was distressed. Why was he distressed? He was distressed because he knew that God cares about Athens, and so he cared about Athens. And in fact, I think that that's a great basis for our prayer this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that through your word this morning, you'd give us new eyes to see Nairobi like we've never seen it before from heaven's perspective. God, we pray that you'd give us supernatural insight, that the eyes of our hearts would be opened. And God, as that happens, I pray that our hearts would be impacted. God, I pray that you'd break our hearts with the things that break yours with regards to this great city of Nairobi. God, I pray we'd be distressed by that which distresses you. And I pray that out of that we would act and we would speak in the power of your Spirit. And everyone said, Paul looks around, he sees the city is submerged in idols. So what does he do? He sees, he feels, and then he engages. Check it out. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. And he said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. Paul is using an ambiguous word, and it's translated in the nicest possible way. He looks around, he sees idols everywhere, and it could be translated religious. You guys are a very superstitious bunch of morons. But he's loving the city, so he says, let's just call you religious. You're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. Do you see Paul's strategy? He arrives, he walks around Athens. As he looks around Athens, he sees that the city, it's submerged, it's full of idols. And he doesn't think, oh, woe is me. Let me retreat back to church. He says, hey, Athens, it seems you love to worship. They go, yeah. And he says, well, it just so happens I know a God who's worthy of all worship. So let's talk. And as we talk about sexual immorality, that's our strategy this morning. We're going to do that under three headings. The first heading is this. Nairobi loves sex. Athens loved idols. Nairobi loves sex. Stunned silence. Got it in my notes there. Each main point we're going to say out loud together. So repeat after me on the count of three. Nairobi loves sex. One, two, three. I've got some stats to back this up, and we're going to start globally because Nairobi is a global city. Then we're going to zero in on Kenya. Nairobi is the tech hub, the Silicon Savannah of Africa. What does that mean? It means that we have faster internet than just about anywhere else in Africa. If I am Zooming my family back home, or when Tash and I were away, we had a leader Zoom call. If the call cuts and I'm calling somewhere from Kenya, my assumption is the problem is where I am, not in Kenya. Because it's just great internet. But what does that give us access to? Well, give us to the internet and to databases and 5G and so on. But what does that mean? Some statistics. 12% of all websites in the world are pornographic. 25% of all search engine requests are for pornographic material. 40% of internet users view pornography. That's what you should do when you get into work tomorrow. See someone on the internet. Just say to them, I know what you've been searching for. Four times out of 10, they'll fall down and confess and say, man. More sadly, 90% of children between 8 and 16 have viewed pornography online. One pornographic hub, I don't know what hub website, I don't understand all the stuff, but just one pornographic hub reported in 2017, the year that One Tribe started, that they had streamed, just one hub, 3,732 petabytes of data. What's a petabyte? I see from your faces. I'm glad you asked. To give you some context, 3,782 petabytes of data in 2017 would have been enough to fill the storage capacity of every iPhone in the world at that time. One pornographic hub. Some of you ladies are sitting there and thinking, these boys need to get their act together. Yes, but that's not all. Same site reported that their top search for 2017 was porn for women. Not just a man thing, but it's a woman thing as well. Let's zero in on Kenya. Three of the top 10 most visited sites in Kenya are pornographic. So I think it's something like social media or Google, whatever it is. Number two, I think, is gambling, sports betting. Number three, pornographic sites. Welcome to Nairobi. One site said that the average person who comes to their site visits their site for 14 minutes. And the same site said that the average Kenyan who comes to our site visits our site 10.4 times a day on average. Do the math. That's a lot of pornography. More than 50% of people in Kenya visiting the Pornhub site are female. More than. I'm just telling you what they said. 37% of girls and 44% of boys aged 15 to 19 have had sex in Kenya. Sex in, sex out. 13,000 girls drop out of school annually in Kenya due to early and unintended pregnancy. I know what you're thinking. Man, it's a bad world out there. Aren't you glad we're all saved in this place? Not so fast. According to one study, 64% of self-identified Christian men view pornography at least once a month. 15% of self-identified Christian women view pornography at least once a month. Pause. That means if you are sitting here today feeling guilty or carrying shame because of pornography, you are not alone. And the biggest lie the devil loves to tell you is that you're the only one struggling with this. Oh man, this is an unusually sinful Christian thing that you're doing. Bible says no temptation has seized you except that's common to man. The devil loves to tell the lie. And if anyone finds out, you're done. The Bible says when the devil lies, he's speaking his native tongue. One more lie. Let me put it to you this way. Any area of your life in which you are experiencing hopelessness is under the influence of a lie of the enemy. That's your fight with pornography. It's any area of sexuality, any area of your life where you are experiencing hopelessness. That means there's no hope in this area. That is under the influence of a lie of the enemy. You're not alone. Because there are other Christian brothers and sisters in this room that are fighting the same fight with you. There are other Christian brothers and sisters in this room who are fighting this fight with you and have seen victory to varying degrees. But more than that, you're not alone, because Jesus Christ, the perfect righteous priest, is himself on your side and fighting for you. And he has defeated sin, the Bible says. And that's not a generic thing out there. It's the very sin that's holding you captive right now. He holds the keys. And on the cross, he unlocked. And he wants to call you out this morning. You're not alone. Number one, Nairobi loves sex. There's the evidence. Number two, God love sex. That's the main point. On the count of three. One, two, three. Some of you are showing us like you're not sure. Some of you are thinking, is this okay? This is good news. God loves sex. I could show you this from the broad sweep of scripture. We don't have time. A couple of years ago, it's on the website. We did an eight-week series on the Song of Songs. It was great fun. My mother was present for a couple of the messages. Yes, exactly. We're only going to look at the first two chapters of the Bible. So we looked at Paul in Athens. We're going to look at Genesis 1 and 2 now, the story of creation. Genesis 1 verse 27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Subpoint A. Some of you didn't believe me when I said God loves sex. Here we go. Maleness and femaleness was God's idea. If you're a woman sitting there and you've got brothers, or you're married and you think, why did God ever put men on the earth? It was his idea. If you have sisters, or you are married, or you've been through a co-ed high school, and you find yourself thinking, why did God put men on the earth? Or if you're a man and you think, why did God put women on the earth? I do not understand. It was God's idea. Maleness and femaleness was God's idea. Are we together? Good. Next step. In light of this, who created the male sex organ? Exactly. It's called the penis. And yes, I'm allowed to say that in church. Who created the female sex organ? And that is called the vagina. And I can see you squirming as I say these words. Because somehow we think God is embarrassed by these things he made. No, no, no. Friends, heaven is not embarrassed. You are embarrassed. Doesn't mean God is. Maleness and femaleness was God's idea. Subpoint B, from the scripture, God commanded procreation and blessed it. This is great. You see, growing up, and things might have changed. I have to speak to my kids afterwards to find out if it's the same. But the thought of your parents having any idea about sex, you think, nah, couldn't be. Those old gray-haired people. Then our logic goes, the older you are, the less you know about sex. Therefore, if there's a God whose name is the Ancient of Days, man. And the Ancient of Days says, sex, I wrote the book. That means he didn't say to Adam and Eve, okay, I need you to procreate because we need more of you. But here's, just go do what you've got to do. I'm going to turn my back, cover my eyes, and hold my nose while you do it. Quickly. When we did our pre-engagement counseling years ago now, and people were doing it with, they told us, you know, on their wedding day, they came out the church, people were throwing confetti and stuff like that, and on their wedding day, ready for their honeymoon night, young Christian couple, this lady comes out and takes the bride aside. You remember the stash? And says to the bride, tonight something terrible is going to happen. But you just have to bear it. Friends, God commanded procreation and he blessed it. He could have had us procreate like the amoeba. That was an option. Not boy meets girl, no. Human being. Two of them now. Fill the earth. But he had a better idea. Awkward question every couple of minutes in this message. Who invented the orgasm? I think you're catching on. God commanded procreation and God blessed it. Genesis 2 verse 18. All so far in the story, God's been saying it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. Only one thing in Genesis 1 and 2 before the fall that wasn't good, and that is humanity without the complementary sexes. God says it's not good for a man to be alone. And then the icing on the cake for me is Genesis 2 verse 25. The Bible says Adam and his wife, this is so cool, were both naked and they felt no shame. This doesn't excite you as much as it excites me. How cool is that? Subpoint C. The shame associated with sex was not God's original design. For some of you, hearing the word sex or hearing a sermon about sex is difficult because for you, when you think of sex, for you it's associated with shame. Shame comes into our lives in different ways. The first way that shame comes into our lives is because of things that we've done. I visit that website. I made that decision. We can end up with shame, but shame also comes into our lives, sometimes not through things that we've done, but through things that have been done to us. And for you, things that have been done to you in the area of sexuality have brought just such a sense of shame, dirtiness. Third way that shame comes into our lives is not just what we've done, not just what's been done to us, but our comparative sense of worth. We measure ourselves up against some standard. It might be a standard that society gives us or a standard that an individual gives us, and we feel we don't measure up to that standard sexually. So we carry shame. If that's you this morning, that was not God's intention for you and your sexuality. The Bible says that this morning, the reason we gather around one person, the reason we sing about one person and his name is Jesus, is the Bible says that you and I today, this morning, we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. We sing this morning the cross, that wonderful cross, that thing that would have made no sense. That's like singing the gallows, the wonderful gallows, the electric chair, the electric chair. It was anything but wonderful. The cross was the most shameful way to die. The scriptures say, cursed is him who hangs on a tree. It was reserved for the worst offenders in society. What today we would think of child molesters, serial rapists and murderers, sex traffickers, that kind of shame. The Bible says Jesus took that off you and onto himself on the cross. And the Bible says he scorned its shame. And then he sat down. I said he sat down. I am saying, when he got to heaven, there was nothing else to run around and do. He sat down so the universe could see the work needed to deal with your shame in 2023. As he said on the cross, that work, it is finished. And that's the good news of Jesus for all of us who carry shame in our lives. It's the good news. You only get that one place, and that's by looking at Jesus. Because when you look around at the world, when it comes to sex, we're no longer naked and not ashamed. I don't know where you grew up. I grew up in Bulawayo in Zimbabwe. And growing up in Bulawayo in Zimbabwe, sex education is a new thing. When I was growing up, sex education in Zimbabwe, there was two strategies. Strategy number one was pre-puberty. Deny. Deny it even exists. Mama, what's that? I don't know, child. Quiet down. It's probably only in Zimbabwe. That's pre-puberty. After puberty, now the cat's out the bag. Dang it. Can't deny it anymore. Strategy number two, sex education, is one word. Don't. Sex that don't. Cannot don't. And if you do dare, then don't get pregnant and don't get someone else pregnant. End of lesson. It was handed down to us. And the church hasn't always gotten this right. If you're not yet a believer, I want to be honest with you this morning. As the church, not just we haven't often, I'm understating it. Very often, the church has gotten this horribly wrong. I want to be honest with you. If you're not yet a Christ follower, considering following Jesus, how wrong have we got it? Very. Church history, Tertullian and Ambrose, they kind of 200, 300 AD, they said that they would prefer the extinction of the human race, if necessary, church leaders, than people carrying on having sexual intercourse. They're like, better we just stop and all die. Next guy is Origen. He said to Tertullian, Ambrose, hold my beer. You're not serious enough about this whole sexuality thing. And so he took a knife and castrated himself in his quest for sexual purity. Jerome, you see him there, he looks a bit haggard. Let me tell you why. His strategy, every time he felt himself sexually attracted to a woman, he would throw himself into a thorn bush. That was his way of dealing with it. Most of us take a cold shower. He said, no, for me, the shower's not enough. I want the bush. And so he'd arrive at work on Monday morning looking like Bruce Willis from Die Hard because it's been a tough weekend. This is what's happened in the church. Where are we so far? Nairobi, love sex. God, love sex. Our third and final main point. So let's talk. This actually came from a billboard of another advanced church. They put a billboard up in their city. And they just put the name of the city up. And they just said, Josie loves sex. God loves sex. Josie, let's talk. And you can consider this sermon series an invitation to a conversation. A conversation where, friends, we have something to add. Because in the world, we can often feel, oh, we are oh so sophisticated right now. That's the way they felt in Athens. Athens was the, you can read in Acts 17, they had Stoic philosophers and Epicurean philosophers, and they met just to talk about the latest ideas. They were the pinnacle of intellectual attainment at that time. And you know all those idols they had in their city? Let me tell you how they came about. In ancient Athens, there was a time when there was a plague in the city, wiping everyone out. Sound familiar? And they tried their usual sacrifices. It wasn't working. They didn't know what to do. So one of the wise men in the city, he said, I've got the solution. And he got a herd. Is it a herd of sheep or a flock of sheep? Flock, thank you. Flock of sheep. And he calls these sheep up. He took them to Mars Hill. And he let them loose across the city of Athens. This is the solution for the plague, remember? And wherever those sheep lay down, they would sacrifice the sheep and build an altar to a god they didn't know. And those altars were still up in Paul's time. That's the legend. So friends, that was the cutting edge technology in the most advanced society of that time. And we can laugh at them, but 2020 years later, having lived through a pandemic, I'm not sure we've progressed much further. With the wisdom of this age, the Bible says that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of this age. When it comes to sexuality, it reminds me of when Jesus, he had loads of followers. He gave a teaching. They said, this is a hard saying. Used to love that in university days when we were young and radical. We'd say we love the hard sayings of Jesus. And Jesus brought a hard saying in John chapter 6. And many of his disciples turned and followed him no more. And Jesus turns to those who are left. He says, do you want to leave me too? And Simon Peter's classic response. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And friends, who else is going to speak with some sanity into the area of sexuality? Are you going to turn to your African ancestors? Game over. Are you going to look to the West for salvation in this area? Finish. To whom else will you go? Only one has the words of eternal life. Nairobi loves sex. God loves sex. So what do we do? Let's talk. Let's invite Nairobi into a conversation. The primary application for this week is, friends, we're just going to start some conversations. And where we can, sow in the words of eternal life. We're going to start conversations at three levels and then a fourth. The first level is conversations in Nairobi. Let's have conversations in the marketplace, in our schools. Let's talk to our friends about it. And if you're like me and people know you're a Christian, sometimes when you walk into the room, they've been talking about sex. But then they stop because they know the goody two-shoes is here. And then we're carrying our own shame when it comes. No. Let's start some conversations. And you're thinking, but I don't know how to. That's why I'm going to show you. We're going to have a coaching session. I need one volunteer. Cephas, well, come on up. Give me a second volunteer.
Well done, Derisu.
Derisu, stand over here. Okay. Cephas, you are a hard-nosed, Christ-hating, high-energy Nairobian in the skit. I know him, by the way. Just if you're wondering, this is in the skit. Deritu, you are average Joe believer. Okay. The average mindset and people who don't believe the teaching of the Bible when it comes to sexuality, the spirit of the age and the spirit of Nairobi, I'd submit to you is this. And you'll hear this if you listen after it, if you look into the city. As long as it is two consenting adults who love each other, what business is it of yours? Have you heard thinking like that? Okay. Now, can you say that loudly, Cephas? We can get some microphones. Can you say that loudly and confidently? Because people who think that are very often loud and confident. Just shout if you're struggling.
What business is it of anyone else? What I do with my private business.
Now I'm coaching you to be him. Okay, fair question. Okay, here's what you say, Derito. I want you to say. I'm gonna turn my mic off. I want you to say to him. Do I understand right that you're saying that it's two people who love each other and are committed to each other, who are adults, who are consenting, etc.
So, Cephas, are you saying if there are two people who are adults and they love each other and they say, well, it's okay that you're okay with that, whatever they do.
It doesn't have to be just two people. It can be however many.
Oh, wow.
As long as they want to be together. You know, if you don't like people, if you like something else, again, that's your business, right? It's no one's business. Yeah. That's what I'm saying.
Wow.
And also, guys in the church, they're all just hypocrites. They're doing the same thing.
Right. That's why I didn't talk to you about this stuff, is because you look shocked at this point.
Okay. Great. Then say, just thank you for that. Say thanks, it's helpful to know.
Oh, thank you, that's helpful to know.
And do they have to be adults, or it doesn't matter?
Well, now Cephas, do they have to be adults, or does that count?
Yeah, so listen. You know that from the time, when does puberty start? Tell me when puberty starts.
So around 9 to 13.
Kids are already getting interested in this stuff. Okay, now obviously, if an adult is taking advantage of a child, that's a problem.
Why is that a problem?
Why is that a problem? I mean, yeah. Why is that a problem?
Would you do a business deal with a child?
Definitely no.
If I did, why is it a problem?
But if I did, why is it a problem?
Now we're talking about taking advantage of somebody.
Why is it bad to take advantage of somebody?
Yeah, why is it bad to take advantage? I mean... Yes.
Final interplay. Go for it.
Yeah. So you said what?
What's wrong with taking advantage of someone?
Well, anyone would agree that taking advantage of someone is a bad thing.
Say bingo.
Bingo.
Great. Give them a hand. Grab your seats.
At that point, if Nderitu just says, "Great, here's the coffee we've been making together, and it's helpful for me to know, your job is done." You don't have to say anymore, you don't have to have all the answers. You started a conversation and provoked some thought, okay? But at the moment he says, it's just wrong, okay? That is almost game, set, match. It's almost checkmate. Why? Because if you say to people, why just two consenting adults, not three or four? At some point, conscience tells us, at some point, it gets wrong. When people say two consenting adults, you say, well, what about the age and puberty? And he said, well, just before puberty, it just starts to feel wrong for him. Then what you're appealing to, it's no longer about sexuality. What you're appealing to is actually, the moment you say that there's wrong and right in the universe, that's pointing towards something that's not physical. You can't measure wrong and right. You are acknowledging that we live in a moral universe with moral obligations. There are things we are obligated to do and obligated not to do. And you can Google this. It's the moral argument for the existence of God. But what you can say to people is actually the fact that you believe that there is right and wrong, and that belief is objective. It goes across cultures. There comes a point where we are not satisfied to say, well, that's okay in that culture, but it's not okay in that culture. A great example is the Holocaust. Like the Athenians, the most advanced society of their time. And their reasoning was, do you know what? We are supposed to become stronger. Therefore, we are morally obligated to exterminate the weak. Why is that wrong? Unless there's an objective, you can't say, well, because the rest of society figured out that No. There was a whole society that said that this is right. And we have no moral basis for saying that the Holocaust is wrong outside of an objective morality. Well, where does that morality come from? Shall we take a vote? Bad answer. And our tendency is when we take a vote and we don't like the result of the vote, then we get very angry as countries. Bad answer. How do you figure it out? The only basis for morality is someone, and has to be a moral being, therefore, who's perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, perfectly wise, who's omniscient, because he has to understand all the facts. He has to be perfectly righteous, he has to be perfectly powerful, so that in this life or the next, he can address injustice. And all of a sudden, you have a good, holy, moral, omnipotent, omniscient being at the center of the universe. And in the language of Paul, you say to Nairobi, it's that being I want to present to you. Do you understand? That's if you want to take the conversation to the next level. So we speak to Nairobi. We speak to two more groups and then a third. We speak to Nairobi. We speak to our church as one another. Let's talk about sex. The two teenage girls, I don't know which program, but one says, "Ooh, you just said that?" And the twin says back to her, "Yeah, but you were thinking it." Let's talk about what actually Nairobians are already talking about, and the ones who aren't talking about it are thinking about it. Let's talk about it in the church. The church is the gospel made visible. We are the good news on display. People have come to me and said, you know what, before being in the church, I had never seen a happy marriage. We can put that on display in the church. People might never have seen a happy single person. We can put that on display in the church. And we talk about it. We have conversations. And this, I mean, we need a whole series on sexuality. This is just an introduction. And we're going to do that over the coming months. When we do, I want you to invite Nairobi into this conversation. Bring your friends and say, hey, everyone loves sex. God loves sex. Let's talk. Conversations in Nairobi in the church. Lastly, conversations in our families. Married couples, when's the last time you talked about sex? And hey, are we good for tonight? Doesn't count. Let's talk about it. How are we at talking to our children about sex? Hey, let's talk. And one tip for the kids, as the band gets ready to service. One tip when it comes to our kids. The key is not a list of do's and don'ts. The key when it comes to sexuality, and this is true for kids, actually it's true for the city of Nairobi, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's to hold up before them a more beautiful story. When Deritu and Gloria had their picture come up, people applaud. Do you know why they applaud? Not because either of them is perfect, but because it is a beautiful story. What God has done in their individual lives and in bringing them together. We can show them beautiful stories. We can open the scriptures. It's a beautiful story. And God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. He wakes up, and before him, I kid you not, is a naked woman. Do you know what he does? Right there and then, he writes a poem. Maybe it was a song. It goes, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. You're going to be called woman because you were taken out of man. Isn't that beautiful? Friends, we need to recapture some of the beauty of the story that we're living in. That's why we have an art station while we worship. It's to capture something of that beauty. I hope you don't think it's just something for the kids to do. No, 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 no. This is to express the beauty of the one who's changing us. We sung earlier that there's no power of hell that can stop your beauty changing hearts. There's nothing that can transform the human heart quite like seeing for the first time the beauty of the gospel. And Jesus is the gospel, who he is and what he's done. So I'd love us to stand together for the last conversation. We're going to have a conversation with Jesus right now, where you are. What's God been speaking? What's been going on in your heart as we've been talking about sexuality? Maybe you're carrying shame. Maybe you're carrying brokenness. Maybe you're carrying guilt. Maybe what's come to mind is things you've done or are doing or things that have been done to you. Or the way you see yourself when it comes to this whole area of sexuality. And if that's you, at the end of the song, we're going to invite you to come up for some prayer, if you'd like prayer. Then we're going to close the meeting and enjoy Chai and Mandazi. This song talks about walking around Nairobi and seeing the brokenness. Talks about walking through the rubble in this city. Before we go out there, let's invite God to deal with the rubble in our own hearts. Scripture says if we say that we're without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And one of the reasons I'm so determined that we make space for people to come forward this morning as we close the meeting, it's because I remember a time in my Christian walk when I was carrying some brokenness, carrying some shame in one particular area. It relates to sexuality. And in a meeting just like this, I found some brothers after the meeting, and I said, this is my specific issue. This is the specific area I'm being held captive. Would you pray with me? You know what happened in that moment is the cloak, the chain of secrecy was broken. And my brothers looked me in the eye. And I felt grace and forgiveness flowing from the throne of Jesus seated in heaven through them and into my life. Struggled for years. From that day forward until this day, I've walked free of that sin and the shame that comes from that sin. Do you want to be free? Then we'd love to pray for you. Get ready to come to Jesus and meet with Jesus and His mercy and His shame-destroying grace.